But yeah, so we finished John, and I don't know that we're going to go through the whole book of Acts, but I thought we should look at the 40 days following the resurrection of Jesus, because we've been talking a little bit through John's perspective, and John only gave us three incidences of the Lord's appearances after his resurrection. So I wanted to go to the beginning of what happened after he left, and that's where we're in Acts chapter 1, and we'll do 2 next week. And it might turn into we do Acts, and that might be a 3-year endeavor, but no promises there. At least we know this week is Acts 1, Acts 2, because we've been looking at his whole life, right? And we've been looking at it through John's perspective. Now, Acts is written by Luke, and Luke wrote Luke, and so maybe we should have done Luke and Acts together, but I just thought we'd want to kind of finish up the story, right, of what happens those 40 days after Jesus ascends, or not ascends, but after his resurrection, and we're going to look at the ascension a little bit today. But as I think about this Acts 1 and Acts 2, Acts 1 is really the before, and Acts 2 is really the after. Most of us have access to the television, whether it's at your home or it's on some kind of a portable device, right? I mean, think about that. I know that I say this a lot, but I used to dream as a kid about the future, and the future had flying cars for me. That's what my future had. I never dreamt in a million years that I'd have a phone that I could watch TV on. Like, to me, that's even more mind-boggling than a flying car. Like, right now, if I wanted to, not that I'm not, because that would be very rude, but I could pull out my cell phone and I could just watch TV right here, right now. And kids have DSs and they can watch TV on that. And they got iPads and Leapsters and whatever you got. And they all have access to entertainment all the time, right? So most of us are familiar with television shows. Some of us like those reality TV shows. They're kind of fun, right? And the ones that are really good are the ones that have a before story and an after story, right? This show's not as popular anymore. In fact, I think it's probably off the air now. Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. That show, by the way, I could watch like a couple episodes, and then I realized it was going to make me cry, and I had to be a man, so we had to stop watching that show. But the before and after on that show was often just breathtaking. Now we've moved on to the HGTV at our house. I've said that to you guys before, and it's not as tear-jerking on that show. Like, you can watch Home's Improvement or whatever, and it's just not a sad backstory, so I feel manly watching that one. But Noah and I, the other day, which was kind of amazing to me that an 8-year-old boy would stop what he was doing and watch this show with me, but there's a show called My Yard Goes Disney or something. And like, the before shot was just a typical Florida backyard that many of you may have, right? Just some grass back there, some kind of a stone paved patio kind of thing, and a fence and nothing else going on. That was the before shot. And the after shot, they built like this whole village, and they had Rapunzel's tower, and Noah even was like, that's the coolest thing in the world. What about our backyard? And I was like, dude, we're not getting Rapunzel's tower in our backyard. We got to get like G.I. Joe's fortress, bud. And then we remembered we don't have a backyard, bud. So that's out. No Home Extreme Makeover Backyard Edition for the Cordovies. But before and after, really miraculous things, right? Or they're spectacular. I think of, there used to be that show Extreme Makeover Edition, right? And they would take someone and she looked, or he looked like someone not even recognizable. And at the end of the show, they were a complete different human being. What Not to Wear kind of a show. I know that someone had fun with that in our own church with his sister coming and getting rid of some of his old clothes, right? And wow, look at the transformation that has gone on, right? Before and after. So we like before and after kind of stories, right? Especially when the after is really spectacular. So Acts chapter 1 is the before to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is what we call the day of Pentecost, the day the Spirit comes upon the followers of Jesus. But let's look at what happened for 40 days leading up to that. Let's look at the before. Let's look how they're interacting a little bit. Let's look at their mindset a little bit. And then we're going to pick up next week and just see the huge transformation and really the genesis or the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2 is really our beginning for us. It's a switch. It's a change that is spectacular. We've looked at some of them already, right? They've gone from the Jewish tradition of Sabbath, and we're seeing that they're going to start to break that soon, and or not break it, but change it and view it in a different way. And we've seen how they were interacting before, and their relationship with God was a different kind of relationship, but now Christ has come, Spirit's going to come, and it's going to be just a tremendous after. Acts chapter 1 says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So again, I told you Luke is written two books in the Bible that we know of, Luke, named Luke, and Acts. And he wrote both books, or both scrolls, because they weren't really books back then. Both scrolls, both letters were written to a man named Theophilus. Is Theophilus a true person? Like, was there a guy named Theophilus? Probably. Do we know that for sure? Not really. We do know the word Theophilus is a cool word. It means lover of God. So he's writing, whether that's the man's true name or that's his identity now, that he is a lover of God. He is writing to him in Luke so he may know who Jesus is and he could be assured of his faith in Jesus. Now he tells us that he has dealt with that, but now he's going to tell us about what has gone on, what has taken place after that. Now, what I love and want to just focus on a bit here is this. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and after he had given commands. That the verb or the terminology there, began, implies that what we read in Acts is his continuation, that he's still doing the work, but not with them physically. And that's why the Spirit is important to come. It is by the power of the Spirit that they're to do the work. So it's not like he's done his work, he's finished his work, and he's gone, and now someone else to complete it for him. It's that his works are being still done through his Spirit and his people. So he's not left the business of doing his work. He began it, and he'll complete it. Later on in Scripture, we hear that of Father God beginning a good work in us, and he'd be faithful to complete it. And so the works of Acts, this isn't the Acts of the apostles, as many would say. In some senses, I guess it is, but it's the Acts of God through his people. And we need to remember that as people of God today, that it's the works of God through us, right? It is his work. It is his field. It is his people. He's prepared you for it, and he's going to use you for it, but it's not predominantly you. The kingdom is not about your works. It's about the work of God, right? And he's going to use you. And that's a cool thing. Like, I'm not trying to minimize our role in it, but the important thing is to remember that it's not necessarily your job. It's his that he's given to you. And that's a different way to view things. And so I like how he kind of put that there, that he who began it. And so he's kind of giving us that framework. Now, I think about that too. One of the things that frightens us, or at least frightens me, about my own mortality is what of the work I leave behind? Now, I'm not doing a big project or anything because I'm just not that ambitious. But there have been men, right, who have set upon to do great big works of art or ambition or movements, right? And they always have to face this reality. What if I die? Will my work continue? Will it have been for vain, or will it carry on? Will what I've started continue? Will there be a movement? Think about how frightening that is for some of the big things in life, right? The one that just pops in my mind as I think about it, Martin Luther King Jr. His life was equality for people of different race, right? Because they weren't getting that. There was very, very much injustice, and they weren't treated equally. And so his life's work was that. I wonder if he ever stayed up at night wondering, when I'm gone, will my work have been in vain? Will someone continue the mantle? Will what I start be completed? From a human perspective, we have to wonder about that all the time. I think about that. Now, maybe this isn't as big in the world, in your world anyways, but I think that in the world of my own son. Will the work I've started with him, if I'm gone tomorrow, continue? Will he walk in the path that I've tried to help him walk in? Will he grow up to be a fine young man and treat women properly? Will he grow to love my God? Will he serve my God? I don't have the answers for that. If my life should end, I don't know, right? And so from the human perspective, we have that worry about our work. And that's why I'm so grateful that the work of God is his work. So that when Jesus dies and resurrected again, he's back from the dead, it's not that his work for salvation is done, right? We don't have to worry about having the payment of sin paid again. But in the context of the Great Commission, which is what he told them to do, is to the kingdom of God would grow and flourish. That continues. He didn't have to worry about it not continuing because he knew that he would complete his work. He is God, man, but God. And so when he said he would complete a work or fulfill a work or he would start the kingdom of God, he's assured of it happening. There's not, I wonder, when I leave my followers, Will they be able to do the work I've left them to do? He takes that equation out of, he takes that out of their hands by saying, wait until I provide for you the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, I know that my work will continue and will bear fruit. He gives the Spirit as an indication or as a proof or the strength by which we need for the work to continue. I say this just expectant for my own life and my own ministry, because I know as we look and we see the size of our church and we see the size of other churches just dwindling, maybe the big churches are getting bigger, but that's just because they're taking the people of God and they're just shuffling them. We're just taking the deck and reshuffling the deck. I don't have any problems with that happening. But I want to see growth that is organic and new growth, right? I want to see people who are not of the faith at least be exposed to the faith. I want to see people who are not of the faith hear the words of the faith and then God to do his transformative work in their life. I believe that could happen. I believe to do that, by the way, we don't need to resort to gimmicks or tricks, but to rely on the power of God and his Spirit and to do what he's called us to do, proclaim his word and allow him to draw men and women unto himself. That's just where I stand, and that's what I believe can happen, is the power of God to create a movement, and I don't have to rely upon marketing. Marketing may work to a degree, but will it change lives? I don't know, but I know that God changes lives. And so that's where I'm putting all my hope and rest. And so my encouragement here is that for their case, this is their waiting for the Lord to continue the work, and what he said is, I want you to remain here until the Spirit comes upon you, at which point you're going to see a miraculous thing. And in fact, a miraculous thing is what describes the whole book of Acts. Just story after story after story of, yeah, men being faithful, but had God not shown up and done his power, they'd have looked pretty foolish. And maybe we'll look at more of that as we come on. But here's what's been going on, though. If you remember, we left, and John only gave us those three appearances of Jesus. One was Easter morning, right? And he appeared to Mary, and he sent them back, and then he appeared 7 days later to 11 apostles. And then he appears again to Thomas, and then he finally appears the last time that we have in John at the seaside, and they had gone to Galilee. Apparently, after he had gone to Galilee and met with them, he probably, apparently he directs them, at least Peter and John and his brother, to go back to Jerusalem, where I'm assuming some of them have already stayed. It seems to me they're probably staying in the same room they had been staying in when he appeared to them and the doors was locked. Like they had secured a place, and while a majority of them stayed, it appears that Peter and John have left, but now they've come back and they're waiting there for 40 days. And while Luke doesn't tell us of all the appearances, he does say that for 40 days Jesus keeps on appearing to them, and when he's appearing to them, he's instructing them about his kingdom, and he's proclaiming his kingdom, and his kingdom's gonna come, but it's not yet come to wait for the Spirit. And he gives him this really cool thing, says John baptized with water. And as John did this symbolic thing, right, where he lowered men. I knew my Presbyterian friends were going to have a little chime in there. Lowered, sprinkled, we'll fight that out in heaven. I'm talking today, so lowered. You can talk tomorrow, sprinkle. So whatever the case is, John's been doing something symbolically with the water, right? Jesus says that day is going to be gone. That's the before. After is going to be that you're going to be baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit's going to come upon you. This is a new thing for them. Now, some understand that this Holy Spirit could come and descend and stay with a person for a while and then would perhaps leave for a while. But what Jesus seems to indicate to them is, I want you to stay here because the day's coming, the Spirit's going to come upon you and rest on you. And when you bring people into the kingdom of God, the Spirit will rest upon them as well. This is a new thing. This is a better thing than John's thing. So the next part of the text tells us, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So they're gathered apparently the day that Jesus is going to ascend. Now he's going back to sit at the right hand of the Father, physically depart from them, Again, I think spiritually going to send the Spirit in a few days. So going to be with them spiritually, but physically his presence is going to be gone from them. And they're gathered there. And the question comes, a logical question, a question I would ask too. All right, you're going to send us up, right, to go and proclaim the kingdom. When is it that the kingdom's going to come to its fruition or fullness? When are we going to see the full kingdom? Good question, I'm sure. And I love his answer for them. You don't have to worry about that. My Father has authority in that. And there he's resting on the authority of God. In other words, going, you don't need to worry about all things. You worry about what the Father has given you. He has authority in those issues. I don't want to strain a gnat through the needle, whatever. I want to get to the meat of that, not just look through all the little pressing little nuances of that. To say this, do we all have a million questions that we wish we had the full answer to? In the kingdom of God, I do. There's just tons of things I would like to know. Scripture does seem to indicate some of it, but there's still this nebulous stuff on some of it that I want to know more about, right? Even we talk about these appearances of Jesus. Why is it that he just appeared in a room and then gone? Like, how did that happen? I'm curious about that. Or my friend Marcia and I struggle with this, right? Trinity, how does that really play out? How does that really look? Yeah, you proclaim it in your scriptures that you are Father and you are Son, you are Spirit, and you are distinct, yet you're not separate, you are one. That defies my human logic. I want to know more about that. Alas, it's his authority. He's proclaimed enough for that I may know, and that should be sufficient. That's a hard thing. Especially for our inquisitive society, right? Many of us have either iPhones or Google phones or window phones or whatever phones, right? And we have access to any question in the universe you may want to ask. My wife has been blessed, a gift of my parents, to have an iPhone. So we got this little Siri girl. She's really fun to mess with. But if we want to know anything, we just ask her, right? And within a matter of minutes, she'll usually give us the right answer. Siri failed Connie yesterday, by the way. Yesterday was our 11th anniversary. 11 years. And she looks like she's 20. So we got married when she was 11. No. But she told someone the other day that she'd been married 11 years, and they were like, when they look at me, they go, that's your daughter, right? I'm like, no. Been married to her for 11 years. It's amazing she hasn't aged as poorly as I have because I put that woman through some stuff. But I departed early in the morning yesterday because my family decided they wanted to sleep till 9. That is not acceptable to me. Listen, sleeping in is 7 a.m. So I sat from, well, I got up at 6:30 and sat till close to 9 and finally thought, I cannot sit in silence anymore. And I hadn't gotten her an anniversary present yet. Either. I had to leave the house. And so I got on the road and I'm driving and I'm going here and there and everywhere and trying to find that perfect gift. And apparently she turns to Siri and says, Siri, where's my husband? Siri said, I don't know your husband and I don't know you. So apparently Connie needs to take Siri out a little bit more, wine and dine her. I don't know. But apparently Siri wants to know more about my... No, but seriously, before my wife got an iPhone, my niece had an iPhone, and one day she was like, look, Dio, that's Spanish for uncle, look, Dio, I can ask my iPhone my homework questions, and she'll give me the answers. I was like, no, she won't. Sure enough, she was like, what is the cosine tangent of... Does that make sense? Anyone that knows math, cosine tangent something? We'll say it does. And then, like... 5 seconds later, Siri gave her the answer. I'm assuming it's right. Again, I don't even know if cosine tangent's right, but whatever, right? We live in an age where if you don't have Siri, everyone's got Googles, and you got to Googles that, right? And I just love it because I'm also a school teacher part time or whatever, and I just love it. If there's a problem a kid has, they just go, Mr. Cordova, let's Google it. Or let's Googles it. I don't know where the S came from in Google, but whatever, right? And they because they can get instant and whatever. And so I think as a generation, as we have this instant access to information, I think we want to know more and more and more. And there comes a problem when we have to come to grips that there's someone who has authority over everything. And when we rest, when he doesn't give us the answers to everything in just his authority. I liken that to when I was a child. And I didn't learn it till as an adult. Like as a child, I struggled with this. But there was those times in my father and I's relationship that he would ask me to do something, right? And it was the right thing to do, but I wanted to know why. And at the end of the why questions, it finally came to this. Because I'm your dad, and I know what's best. and I was a rebellious young man, as most of young men tend to be, and I didn't like that. But now that I sit in my father's shoes and I look at my beloved offspring, there are times that I fully understand that now. You don't need to know it all, because knowing it all is beyond what you could even handle. You just need to know right now, Dad's looking out for your best interest, and Dad's giving you everything you need to succeed in this moment. You just got to trust. That's that moment he's having, Jesus, with his disciples. When is the kingdom going to come, Jesus? Jesus goes, my Father has authority over that. You don't need to worry about that. You need to do what I've called you to do. That's hard. I sometimes when I preach, like, I just feel like people think I'm just saying this and it's an easy thing, or I'm expecting you to get that right away. It's not. It's a lifetime struggle, I think, sometimes, of coming to that place of peace with going, there is more I want to know. But alas, you are the one in authority, and I submit and do what you want me to do. Many of us, I'm just talking about just regular life. Forget about those big mysterious questions of life, right? Like Trinity and God. If a tree falls in the forest and no one heard it, did you hear it? God, can you make a boulder big enough you can't pick up? Come on. I mean, we could play that game and it'd be fun. But again, what does that help at all in life? But there's those things in our life, right, that sometimes if I take this path, God, what will be its outcome? If I yield to what I think you want me to do, will it turn out well for me? I just want to know that. And what if it's not going to turn out well for you, but you still need to go on that path? And he showed that. I'd be the first one that I'm not going to take that path, kind of a thing. It's about coming to that place of yielding to authority. And in our case, by the way, I think we have our time with that, because we've had many, many bad examples of authority and misuse of authority. And so we come to that place where we have a hard time trusting God's authority. And so my proclamation or my encouragement to you is this: I believe God is always good. I believe he always desires what's best. Even if it's painful, even if it looks like it's a road marked with suffering, I think the intent is always good. And will you walk it long enough to see his hand through it? And that's just what I say to encouragement. I don't usually say it when you're in the pain, because when you're in pain, all you really need is someone there with you, right? And the pain, you don't really often need to hear, it's going to be all right. Sometimes you just need someone to be there with you. And so you just got to trust the Spirit of God when to say, when to speak up, when not to. But here's the last kind of example, I think, that I see more before, and we're going to see a big change in after we look at Acts, is this Matthias chosen to replace Judas kind of thing. And Matthias mentioned, this is pretty much it. This is going to be our last mention of him. And so many people think that he was chosen in error. I don't think so. I mean, Luke doesn't speak of this like there was a bad thing. But I want to see that there's going to be a change in the way that they choose their leaders. There's going to be a change in their perspective towards God after this incident, after the Spirit comes upon them. So Jesus says to them, last thing we saw, I'm going to heaven. You need to remain behind and proclaim the kingdom of heaven and wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem, and at which point the Spirit will come upon you, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. I love it, by the way. He says it without a question. He doesn't say, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and then after a while, I want you to go to Judea. I want you. No, he's even got that under control. Like, he's even assured that they're going to go. I think sometimes we think that God's going to ask us to do something, by the way. This is the last point on this. I'll move on. We think God's going to ask us to do something, and if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. I'm just saying, maybe you're not the one that's going to do it, but I'm pretty sure if God intends for something to happen, it's going to happen. And so, you know, it just cracks me up. I just think a lot of times, all right, God, you're calling me to go do this. I don't know if I can do it. If I don't do it, what's going to happen? Don't worry, I'm God. And I'm choosing to use you, but I don't have to use you, kind of a thing, and it's going to happen. Anyways, he gives him the commandment. Not like it's not going to happen. Not like, oh, it's going to go one ear out the other. That's the kind of stuff I do at my house sometimes, right? Hey, no, I need you to pick up your Legos. Sometimes I know that's not going to happen. In this kind of a context, sometimes it might, right? Please. On the spot, bud. Sometimes it's going to happen. But no, the command here, and in fact, as we look at Acts, it indeed happens. They go to Jerusalem. They go to Judea. They go to Samaria. They end up in the uttermost places there where it ends up happening. But he instructs them to do it. So listen to that. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. See, again, they already had this room secured. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the zealot and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one in it to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they called forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go into his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So here's the story. They know the scriptures, and they know that Psalms was a prophetic word, this one psalm, about Judas betraying the Lord. And they see that. And in that psalm, it says that he needs, or that someone will take his place. And so now they are taking that Old Testament prophecy, and they're going to try to do something about it. And they're going to pick someone to take Judas's place. Now, I said to you that I see some before in this and some after in this. And the before I see in this is the way that they choose Matthias is way different than in Acts, the way they're going to choose anyone else. When we look at Acts later on, they're going to have this problem of distribution of food. And they're going to have some widows who are not getting food. And they're going to say, "We apostles don't have enough to prepare the word of God and feed the widows, so we have to pick amongst ourselves someone." And their requirement is this, that person be someone filled with the Spirit. When we look at this, they don't seem to have a requirement other than someone who was with them. The requirement seems to be someone who witnessed these things, because they need someone to be a witness of the resurrection. And so he's replacing Judas as the witness of the resurrection. But look at how they pick him. And again, I'm not seeing anything inherently wrong in this, but what I see is a very Old Testament way to do things. They get together and they pray. That's a good thing. And then they go, okay, we're casting lots. This is the last time that we're going to see the church casting lots for anything. Gone will be this idea of casting lots replaced with the Spirit of God moving. That's going to be gone. No longer are they going to be like, "I don't know how to find God's will, so I'm throwing some bones and some stuff together and casting some lots, and whatever way it may fall is the way that it happens." What will replace that is the Spirit coming upon them, and then later on saying, when you need to find a leader, make sure he's filled with Spirit and wisdom. Gone is this just guy who's been around and witnessing, because none of them had been filled with the Spirit yet. Gone is that. Gone is the, "Okay, God, we're relying on you. We don't know how to do this other than throwing lots." Replace that with, make sure he's filled with the Spirit. Make sure he's a man of wisdom. And pray through that thing or whatever. And gone is that idea of casting lots. In many ways, I think we'd like to go back to the casting lots thing. I mean, in many ways, to be very honest, it would just make life a little bit easier for us, right? We're just sitting in our room to buy a new water heater or not to buy a new water heater. Not to buy. I don't know. Whatever the case is, I don't. That wasn't a real word. That was illustration. The Lord didn't fall upon me. Whatever. You know what I'm saying, though? Like that's for real. We're not that kind of church, by the way, where I throw some subtle things out there that I want, because I don't. There's not much I really want. I just want the people of God to be filled with the Spirit of God and proclaim God. That's pretty much my desire for each one of you, and to love one another and love God, and we're good. And I see myself like the rest of us. I'm just, my gift gets to talk. Your gift gets to serve a little differently than mine. And when we work together, we just have some incredible power when each unit is doing what they've called to be done, instead of one unit trying to do it all. And that's just not the way it was intended to do. It's called the body of Christ, not the pastor of Christ, because then there would always just be one guy that would be flocking to, and that would be the one guy. We don't have a one guy around here, so thank God for that. We got a plethora of guys and a plethora of people doing the work of God, and let's keep that up. Sorry, I just felt guilty. Like I felt like I was telling you guys that we shouldn't buy a water heater. I don't know yet. But I'm just saying, we're not going to cast lots. Like today, Mark, Ben, and I aren't going to be like, okay, I got my red lot. What lot do you have? And what does that mean? And do we do it like Rafiki and the Lion? I'm a Disney guy, by the way. Do we do it like Rafiki and the Lion King? Do we get like a turtle shell and we throw some feathers in there and a Asante San, a squash banana, I don't know, and draw on the wall and whatever. Sorry, I teach kindergartners. And first grade. Anyways, so you know what I'm saying. Like, but look, there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a huge shift when the power and the Spirit of God comes upon them. They're not relying on some of their Old Testament things anymore. In fact, what they're going to see is that Jesus fulfilled the law. And he's calling them to walk in the power of grace, mercy, and the Spirit. And that should be their initiative. Their initiative would be, I'm walking in the Spirit. I have the Spirit of God that indwells me. God's shown his favor upon me because of what Christ has done on the cross, not because of anything I've done. And now I'm providing grace and mercy and proclaiming the kingdom of God through that. That the Spirit can come upon you. That God can provide you grace and mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be their message. And so what here's the before, though. They've gone back to their Jewish heritage. This is the way that they had done it in the past. This is the way we kind of find a leader or whatever. We're not doing that anymore. That's what we're going to see next week when the Spirit comes upon them. So Matthias, was he the wrong guy for the job? I don't think so. I mean, there's no indication that he's the wrong or false apostle. I don't know, by the way. We don't hear much from him, but to be honest with you, when's the last time you heard about Simon the Zealot or Judas, the son of James, or Bartholomew? When we look at these names, many of them we won't hear from again in the scriptures. Does that mean they weren't apostles? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Why does Peter get singled out? And why does Paul get singled out? The providence of God is why they do. They're never to be our focal point. In fact, Paul will fight that later on. Paul will say later on in this very book, do not claim that you are of Paul or that you are of Apollos. Do not claim that you are of this or that. We are of Christ. And again, as we close this first chapter of Acts and we look next week as the Spirit comes, the after, that'll be the cool part. We're looking at the before now. We're looking at the house that's in shambles or whatever because they're just waiting. Although I don't say they're in shambles. It's just that they're not the fullness of what they're going to be yet, right? And they're in that in-between stage. As we look at that, and we come to the conclusion of this book of Acts, I just want us to remember it's not the Acts of the apostles that we're reading about. It's the continuation of the Acts of Jesus as he moves through his people. And that still happens today. So the ministry of Christ Community Church is not Antonio's. Thank God for y'all that it's not my ministry here, because I will wreck that. Because I'm human. And I'm beyond weak. Know that. And thank God that it's not that guy's ministry or that guy. I mean, we do that. We attach that, right? But the focal or the whole point is that it's the ministry of Christ and that he's using his Spirit through his faithful servants, even sometimes his unfaithful servants. He's using the Spirit of God to bring about the works of God. And I want to say that as an encouragement to those of us in this room, because I know many of us are tired of working and not seeing stuff come true or whatever the case is. Know this, it is the work of God, and you're just a part of his work. And you might get to be the fun part that sees many come, or you might be the not so fun part that just is sticking to the grindstone day in and day out and you don't see much happen. But we need some grindstone happening to see the big picture happen. I mean, I think about that in the context of this. If you watches, old-fashioned watches primarily, I don't know how the digital ones work with all the diodes and whatever, but if you open up a watch, there's so much stuff happening in there that we never even see for that one little thing to move every 60 seconds. And I'm sure that if I was the clock, I'm just going to be honest, I would want to be the second hand because it's always moving and you always know that puppy's doing something and you feel effective, man. I like that. That's my ADHD. I don't have time for minutes and I certainly don't have time for hours. I'm a seconds kind of guy, man. Me and Tommy Schultz are there, bro. Seconds. We like that time, that thing going fast. I'm sure the older I get, the more I'm going to see that hour hand move. And Lee's attesting to that because he feels like probably his whole life has been that second hand. Can we just slow it down a little bit for the hour hand? But those young and folly of us like that second hand, right? But if you ever open up a watch and look inside, there's so much stuff going on inside of it that you never even thought about. But to see the outside happen, that inside faithfulness has to continue to keep on grinding away at the little cogs, right? And they keep on, and those good, I guess Swiss watches are good famous ones, right? Those good Swiss-made watches. They make good cheese, I guess, chocolate, and watches, and peace. Thank you, Switzerland. They're just, it's just working. And you don't even think about that little cog or whatever until the cog's gone. When the cog's gone, you go, wait a minute, something's wrong with my watch. And then you go and you take it to the, well, not anymore. Our generation, you just throw it away and buy a new one. But our grandfather's generation would go get that cog. They put the cog back in and the thing would keep on working. Remember this, that the work of the whole thing outworking is God's work and you're a piece in that. And it's his work. And you just be faithful to be whatever part of that body, and I know I'm using the clock in this example, to see the work accomplished. And rejoice when someone applauds at the second hand flying around by knowing that you are part of that. And just trust that God will indeed continue to do his work. We may not see it here, but I know that we've seen lives changed here and I've seen them go elsewhere. I'm sure there's more stories than this guy I can share with you, but the one just off my heart right now, Kevin Dunn and I came to this church at the same time, which has been 6 years ago, I think. And Kevin Dunn knew nothing of Christianity pretty much at all. And he came to church because one day he was in his yard and I don't know what faith came to visit him. It might have been a Christian faith. I don't know. But they said to him something along the lines of, what's going to happen to you when you die? And as a 15-year-old, I think is how old he was back then, as a 15-year-old, that scared the tar out of him. And he went to another 15-year-old who went to church here that you would never think God would have used this kid as instrumentally as he did. Because he was just one of our wilder kids. He was one of those kids that could break the rules. But this kid knew that kid went to a church. And so he said, will you let me go to church with you? And he came to our church, and within, I don't know, November 20th, he accepted the Lord and got baptized, and I had a chance to baptize this kid. And then just started to grow like you would not believe, and just started to get rid of stuff in his life. Like, I didn't even have to tell him, which is how I knew the Spirit was kind of moving in his life. Like, he just was doing stuff. And the Lord has moved him on, and that's all right. And he's done that to a lot of people around here. Like, a lot of people end up going somewhere else, and we don't get to hear the rest of their story. But every now and then, again, you get to eat at Moe's. And every now and again, you're eating a burrito, and you shouldn't be because you're getting it bigger than a house, and you need to watch out how many burritos you eat. You're eating your burrito, and every now and then, someone walks in from your past, and you look up, and gone is a child, and what stands before you is a man. And you're like, holy smokes. And more of his story is this. No one in his family is really a church person, and I'll never forget his brother all of a sudden got interested in religion, and we don't even know why, and Kevin wasn't sure that it was true and genuine. Like, Kevin called us one day and said, my brother believes in Jesus now, and I don't know if it's true. Wow. We give Thomas a bad name. What about Kevin? No. And so, anyways, I've had the chance. Facebook's an incredible thing, so I've kept up with his brother more than I've kept up with Kevin. His brother is now like, he reads philosophy all day long. He reads theologians all day long. His brother, he's got his theological camp he's in, and that's fine, man. He wears his Calvinist shirts, and he's Reformed, and he's all this and that. He's reading all the time. And he's reading like ancient stuff that, yeah, I know. And he's reading like ancient stuff that most kids his age would never even open up and read. I mean, he's reading Spurgeon and he's read he's reading stuff. This kid, this is his brother from a kid who was sitting in his lawn one day and was afraid to die and came to this church and heard the gospel of this church and got baptized here. So that's his brother's story. I don't know what's going to end up with his brother. Anyways, Kevin now is interning at, Bell Shoals Baptist Church. He's an intern. And he's finishing Bible college, and he'll be done this summer, and then maybe a year off, and he's going to go to Southeastern Seminary, where he's going to do 2+2, 2 years at school and 2 years in the mission field. And many of us probably think we did nothing in that, but I guarantee you that some of us, especially those who are here, had a play in that. Might have been a small play, might have been a little cog in the thing, But now we've got a young man who is sold out for Jesus, giving his life, his occupation, is going to go to the mission field because we were faithful enough to do what we were called to do here. Did it hurt seeing him leave? It hurt me more than no end. Like, matter of fact, when he walked into Moe's, I just thought, I don't know that I have the heart to look him in the face because I miss him and I wish he'd do what he was doing there, here. But that's not what God had in the cards for him. And it wasn't in my hands or authority to be with him forever. I just had a season in his life. Maybe I'm not mentioned. That's fine. That's cool. Maybe that hurts the human side of you, right? You'd like to be mentioned in the story. But if I'm not, I know that I was a part of it. But I know this. It was God's work that I was a part of. And I played a part in that young man's life. And he's going to play a part in someone else's life. And someone else's life will be played a part in. And if that's the kind of slow growth that needs to happen in the church, then I'm okay with that, because that kind of slow growth is good, real growth versus that fast growth we see and then we cut off the next week or whatever. I grew up Southern Baptist, and I can just tell you that our roles are filled with names that we haven't seen in 10 years, but we don't take them off our role. I haven't figured out why. And we're not Southern Baptist anymore here. I'm not here, never have been, but I used to be, and I'm here now. Just not that I got anything against them, but whatever. I'm just saying. We would do that. And I was just thinking to myself, what is that? What is that? But I know this, man, that slow growth, that real growth. I mean, I look at your kids and I hope to say the same about my kid. That's that sustaining kind of growth. And that's what we're kind of after. So, and I think that's the Lord's work. And we got to be slow at it and be faithful at it. So we'll look at next week when the Spirit comes upon them and the big change at the day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day again. For the words of Scripture. God, I do thank you for Kevin Dunn. And Father, even before he left us here, Father, he had gone to China, and he's been to China several times since, Father. And we thank you that we helped support that mission trip. We thank you, Father, we helped give him a foundation to start on, Father. We thank you that he took off, Father, from that foundation. We thank you for his life of his brother that's been transformed. Father, as we taught to him at Moe's, we want to continue to pray for his mother and father as they're not in the same path and journey their children are on. But God, just like you just changed the heart of a young 15-year-old and then turned around and changed the heart of his brother around the same age, I believe you can do the same thing with his mother and father. Father, may we be faithful to do what you've called us to do. May we rely and rest in your power to do your work. God, I thank you for just those who have come to visit and be with us today. Father, will you just bless them for being with us? Father, may we have been encouragement to them today. Church family who was able to make it today, I thank you that Tom did make it today, God. Just continue to give him good days, Father, and continue to give Lee good days. Father, we don't understand why Lee has cancer, and we don't understand, Father, why the cancer is okay, but the side effects of the medicine don't seem to be. But we trust you with his life, and we're grateful for those moments we have him with us. And when he's not with us, Father, may you give us the courage and strength to encourage him and pray for him and support him as he's feeling weak. Father, my prayer for him is the same that it was that Paul prayed, and I know it to be true, that in Lee's weakness, may your strength be perfected. So, Father, may that be true for him today and every day. God, I thank you so much again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.